Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. For several weeks, we've been considering God's plan for overcoming troublesome and sinful attitudes in life. In broadcast number one, we learned how God guides us into changing an angry disposition into one of calm acceptance of life's challenges. In broadcast number two, we learned how to change a heart filled with resentment and bitterness into one filled with forgiveness and love before it becomes hateful and destructive. Then in show three, we were blessed by God's instruction relative to anxious and fearful feelings by learning how to develop and nurture feelings of trust and peace. In lesson four, we studied the all too common problem of depression and found that God's solution centers on response to those events that cause the trouble instead of reacting to those events. Lesson number five was a repeat of the first lesson on overcoming sinful anger. That was resultant from a mix-up between me and the radio station. I hope you're not too bored in hearing that lesson again, but if you were, maybe you could record it and use it as a sleeping aid. Then in lesson six, we reviewed most of the cures noted in the previous programs. Once again, we were impressed with the thoroughness with which God helps us to overcome. We stand in constant wonder at the power of Jehovah and come each day to realize His goodness. Also in lesson six, we studied the subject of overcoming a sinful tongue. Finally, we learned how to overcome sinful pride in our life. God's word has been our answer for everything. It's a perfect word that has no evil motive or harmful consequence. Our Bible text in all of these lessons has been the Apostle Paul's instruction to a young preacher named Timothy. These are found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There we read, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Certainly there are attitudes that please God. On the same note, there are attitudes that displease Him. It's not a stretch to affirm that God would include correct attitudes of life in that which He calls a good work. If, then, God provides us teaching and training that results in every good work, it's safe to say that our game plan for victory can be found in God's only revelation to man, the Bible. Today I want to study with you how to overcome the problems of jealousy, envy, and covetousness. To begin with, let me paraphrase a statement found in the book entitled Wings of Silver. Jealousy, envy, and covetousness are like acids. They do more damage to the vessels in which they're stored than to the objects on which they're poured. I'm a fisherman, love fish and farm ponds. Every fisherman, I think, especially those that fish for trout, know about a hook called a treble hook. It's one with three prongs. Well, Satan has baited this hook of jealousy, envy, and covetousness with some very appetizing bait. To begin with, a definition of terms. Jealousy is defined as, first, intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Second, disposed to suspect rivalry or unfaithfulness. That's a really important one. Let me read that again. Disposed to suspect rivalry or unfaithfulness. Third, apprehension of the loss of another's exclusive affection. And finally, hostile toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage. When you and I see the first definition, that being intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness, we can see why Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, identifies God as a jealous God. Read that with me. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow to them or serve them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon children to a third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but in showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God demands that his people have no other gods before him. Now God is capable of justified jealousies. He also does not respond to them in a sinful way. Man, on the other hand, just doesn't have a very good track record in handling jealousies. Of the 9 instances found in the Old Testament, jealousy was either unjustified or responded to sinfully every time. A person caught on the jealousy hook is often driven to illogical and cruel behavior. It's described in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, as being cruel as the grave. In Proverbs 27 and verse 4, we read, "Who can stand before jealousy?" The dictionary defines envy as a painful and resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with the desire to possess the same advantage. Unlike feelings of jealousy, feelings of envy are never justified and are always sinful. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 lists it as a work of the flesh. James 3 and verse 16 says its presence will bring about every evil practice. How often envy is the motivation for slander, for criticalness, for dislike, for anger, even for hatred. 7 times we're told not to envy the sinner in the Bible. That seems sometimes pretty surprising that someone would actually want to envy the sinner. But have you ever heard someone say, "It's just not fair, they totally ignore God, yet look how easy their life is compared to mine"? On the third prong of Satan's hook is covetousness. That's defined as marked by an inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or another's possessions or having a craving for possessions. In other words, it's greedy. Colossians 3 and verse 5 calls it idolatry. That's what it is, because it longs for the things of the world more than the things of God. A coveting heart is a heart with the wrong priorities. It's a heart that deceitfully whispers, "This is all you will ever want. Just as soon as you get this, you can relax." But this kind of wanting heart cannot be filled. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 reads, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Now that we have the terms declined and defined, Let's take a look and recognize that jealousy and envy and covetousness are inside sins that motivate us to outside sinful actions. These attitudes particularly are dangerous because they're fed where we are the most vulnerable. That's in our hearts. We can know of their presence and burn with shame, yet seemingly unable to free ourselves from Satan's pull. King David knew that he couldn't free himself. He said in Psalms 119 and verse 36, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." There he asked for God's help. We want to know where freedom lies. It lies in God's statutes, available to everyone that is willing to submit to his will. How do we overcome jealousy? Remember, that feeling can be right or justified, just like feeling fear or sadness or happiness or anger can be justified. It is not intrinsically sinful to feel the feelings of jealousy. If you and I saw our spouse passionately kissing another person, it would trigger justified feelings of jealousy. That's what God feels when he sees you and I flirting and having relations with the world. These justified feelings should motivate us to deal with the problem. We deal with the problem by turning to God for our options and then acting on those options. Remember, definition 2 of jealousy had to do with suspecting rivalry or unfaithfulness. We need to recognize suspicion for what it is. It's often just simple fear. Fear of what they're doing. Fear of what others will think. Fear of not being loved. Suspicious fear should be illegal. Even our laws of the land say that a person is innocent until proven guilty. But suspicious fear says, "I'm afraid that she's guilty or he's guilty, so So they have to prove to me that they're innocent. Suspicion is often based on our own evil desires. It's easy to suspect others of what we do, or what we have done, or what we would do if the circumstances allowed. Suspicion is often the watchdog acquired after an unhappy experience. But I'll tell you, all the barking and watching usually boils down to just remembering the past. What of the forgiving attitude of Christ that you and I are supposed to imitate? One of the most common statements heard in this forgiving regard is, "What happens if they make a fool of me?" I tell you that we must remember, the only one that can make a fool of me is me. All suspicion displays a certain lack of love. You and I need to practice 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through the first few words of verse 8. Look at that with me again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, nor does it seek its own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You and I should concentrate on our lesson today to verse 7 of that text, where the Apostle Paul says, "Love believes all things." A jealous person is usually a very insecure person, caught in the cycle of insecurity. To meet our needs for security, we desperately demand and pressure others for their undivided attention. But the more we pressure, the more it drives them away. And the more they pull away, the more we pressure, and on and on. Lasting security can only be built on God, not on someone else's devotion to us. Let me say that again. Lasting security can only be built on God, not on someone else's devotion to us. We can break the cycle of insecurity. To do that, we must give security instead of trying to get security. By giving of ourselves to others, we become secure ourselves. Consider the passage in Galatians 6 and verse 9 that teaches us that we reap what we sow. There is an element of simple selfishness in jealousy, in just unjustified jealousy. Its possessiveness feeds itself by domineering and controlling others. Very manipulative, and go to almost any length to maintain control. Dealing with that is sort of like dealing with a selfish child. Just don't put up with it. You and I must learn to give instead of taking. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24 we read, "No one should seek his own good, but the good of others." There's the key. There's the secret. The seeking good of others. We must stay so busy helping others that a jealous thought simply has no time nor room to get into our minds. Finally, the jealousy we feel toward a rival is a fear that someone will get what we want or what we have. To overcome this, you and I need to look at our motive, our goal, and our purpose. "If anyone would come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me," is what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Now to the subject of envy. How do we overcome envy? Wouldn't it be nice and helpful if every time envy strikes, it would trigger an alarm in our mind, an alarm that would throw up a caution sign, a sign that might say spiritual immaturity, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. Or it might say worldliness, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Or it might say, "Look out, Ken, lack of love," 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, we're told to outgrow envy by spending time in the Word. You know, in the physical, we cannot grow unless we have a balanced diet. We cannot grow unless we eat. In the spiritual, it's the same thing. We'll never grow to overcome envy until we have a balanced diet of spiritual food. We must imbibe upon spiritual food. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, we learn to pray for our enemies. Anyone that we envy is an enemy, not because of something they've done, but because of how we feel about them. Praying for someone will change our attitude toward them. Sound simple? Well, remember Naaman. Naaman was told to do the simple, and he had overcome that problem of leprosy, and he didn't want to do it because it didn't fit with his idea about how to be cured. But once he went to the muddy River Jordan and dipped 7 times, his flesh was like that of a baby. One of the biggest causes of envy is comparison. Whether in appearance or talents or achievements, oh my, do we compare. To overcome this, we need 2 new focuses in our life. First, the fact focus. Has the person you envy accomplished something that you want? Well, how'd they do it? Are you willing to pay the same price? If they're thinner, they probably eat less or exercise more. Which do you want to do? If they have a better knowledge of Scripture, then they probably study more than we do. Are you willing to spend the time that they spend in studying God's Word? If they have a degree that you want, are you willing to go to school and spend the effort that they did to attain that achievement? Usually, envy wants something for nothing. Remember, Galatians 6 and verse 7, man reaps what he sows. The second focus that we need when mature will cure us from envy. It's called the Christ focus. With our minds locked on Him, there will be no time, no room for, no occasion for envious comparisons. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 19. There the Bible reads, "The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Yes, Jesus Christ is our focus to success. Now, covetousness, the third point of that sinful treble hook of Satan, covetousness throws us a curve not seen in jealousy and envy, makes it hard to deal with. Whereas jealousy and envy are painful emotions to experience, coveting or covetousness is oftentimes pleasant. Thereby, it robs us of the will to overcome. Who hasn't experienced the bittersweet pleasure of wanting to be more exciting than having? The pain of coveting comes with its own consequences. Remember, Adam and Eve were cast out from the garden because they coveted something. They participated in something that God said, "Thou shalt not." Matthew 6 and verse 33 provides the formula to avoid covetousness. There we see that we're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. In that verse, we see 4 points of utmost importance. First, the command. The command is to seek. That's an action word. Go in search of, strive for, look for, try to get. When I was a child, and I would confess, even as an adult, one of my favorite games to play is hide and seek. But you know what? Hide and seek just isn't very much fun when the person who's it won't actively seek those that are hiding. We usually just don't play when somebody won't do that. I remember we used to take vacation each summer up in Montana. We went to a working ranch in the wintertime that was used as a sort of a dude ranch in the summer. We took enough people to fill the entire place. I think there were only 4 or 5 cabins. And each night, the requirement for the kids was they had to play hide-and-seek with the adults. And if they didn't do that, then they were chastised in some manner. Well, there was one guy that would just get by the base, and he'd just stand there until we got tired of hiding. But a few of us wouldn't come in. We'd stay all night if we had to. We had a good place to hide, and we would force that person to seek. That was the very basis, the very foundation of the game, and that made it fun. God tells us we are to seek first His kingdom. To do that, you and I must acquire information. We must apply energy. We must have discipline. We must have focus. And when we apply that energy and acquire that information and have that discipline and have that focus, it leaves very little time to covet. Second, behind this command seek, is the priority. Seek first. That's our seeking priority. This is usually upset by covetousness. Usually the things we want, the things we seek, are not sin until we want them with the wrong priority. Luke chapter 14 is a perfect example of that. You remember the banquet was prepared and it was ready. And then the excuses started to come in. Well, I can't come to your banquet, householder, because I bought some cattle. Or I can't come because I purchased some land. Or I can't come because I'm a newlywed and I have a wife to tend to. Well, none of those things, buying cattle, purchasing land, or having a wife are intrinsically sinful. Nothing wrong with them until they stood in the way of the Lord's invitation. Third, after the command to seek and the priority first, is the purpose. The purpose is the kingdom and His righteousness. To live, man must have purpose. Living for God's purpose will allow us to forget about acquiring things or put them in the proper perspective. Fourth, the promise. After the command to seek, after the priority, after the purpose comes the promise. And all these things shall be given. All these things refer to clothing and food and lodging, physical things. This is a promise that everything that you and I need will be given to us without anxiety and worry on our part if we seek first the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? Now, this is no excuse for laziness. We can't just lay back and say, okay, God, I'm seeking and I'm doing it with top priority, the kingdom of His righteousness, and I'm just going to wait here until You provide me with all of these things that You've promised. No, that's not what God's doing. It's a promise that everything we need will be granted to us if we seek first the kingdom. A Christian conscientiously applying Matthew 6 and verse 33 will never live the life of covetousness as described in Matthew 6 and verse 32. Finally, Jesus teaches us about treasures. I want you to consider with me a passage found in Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 19, concerning the topic of treasures. There Jesus says, "Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," Jesus said, "there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in your darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." Let me ask you a question. Where is your heart? Is your heart with Jesus Christ? Is your disposition to do the will of Jesus Christ, regardless of inconvenience or popularity? That's the secret. We can overcome these sinful attitudes if our heart is right with Jesus Christ. CDs are available free of charge, covering any or all of our broadcasts. We've delivered these broadcasts concerning a myriad of subjects of attitudes, overcoming sinful attitudes. Our topics have included overcoming anger, overcoming resentment and bitterness, overcoming fear and worry, overcoming depression, and finally, overcoming a sinful tongue until today. If you want any or all of these CDs, just access our website, MontaVistaCoc, that's MontaVistaCoc.com. Send us an email. Give us a mailing address and let us know which of the broadcasts you want us to send, and we'll certainly do that. There are two ways to listen to our program. First, you can tune in to KXXT 1010 on your AM dial and listen at 8:30 on Sunday mornings. If that isn't possible or convenient, you can go on a computer to familyvaluesradio.net. That's FamilyValues radio, RADIO.net. Choose the tab entitled Click to Listen. When you do that, an alphabetical listing of programs will appear on your screen. Scroll down until you see Go and Teach. Click on that, and our most recent program will play. Finally, let me remind you again that attitudes which take years to develop will not be changed easily or quickly. It takes hard work and constant practice. As you're building that new you, there will be setbacks. Don't let them defeat you. What you're doing is good. It pleases God and makes you a better person. Until next time, my hope is that we all have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.